Let us pray. Lord, we are just so thankful to come here and worship you with our hearts and our souls and our mind. And we just thank you for all that you give us and that you continue to provide. Bless us throughout this week, Lord. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Pretty awesome week, hey? I love kind of the whole Thanksgiving thing. You eat until you're feeling like death. Like it's awful. You get that baby gut going on. It's bad news. I ate a little too much over the week. And then you have the leftovers and it continues. It's a cycle. We were privileged to head down to Calgary and have a quick visit down there. Nothing like a road trip with two kids that the whole family's fighting a cold as you're traveling. It's a miserable experience, and I highly recommend not doing it. But good times anyways. As I stated earlier, I got my start off in ministry in a smaller town called Stettler. I love Stettler. It's an awesome place, and I started off single, as I stated last week, and it was kind of cool, because I had come from Calgary, which, you know, awesome city, and I shouldn't speak too highly of it being near Edmonton, but I still love Calgary and all that it brought for me. I was able to get my start off kind of in ministry as a volunteer. I helped out with our youth at the church, and on top of that, I was privileged to coach football for 5 years at one of the bigger high schools. This was a crazy undertaking in the fact that in coaching football, I actually didn't know anything about football when I started coaching. I played 1 year, right? And I'm going into this kind of clueless as to how it functions. But I played 1 year and then I'm coaching. It all because of one person in our church who wanted Christian coaches to kind of get like Jesus love spread throughout the team. And so 5 years I'd served at this school. And so when I come to Stettler, it's a new beginning for me. It's a new place. I have nothing pretty much. I'm just living in kind of it was a really gross townhouse, but I'm living there. I have almost nothing to call my own other than a TV and my PlayStation. That's the sad days right there when that's all I can call a material good that I own. Anyways, as I got more involved in the community of Stettler, I had randomly decided to go to a volleyball game. I knew nobody on the team. I don't even like volleyball. As I've declared earlier, I don't even call it a sport. But, you know, Michelle doesn't like it when I say that. But still, I went to this volleyball game. And while I was there, some really cool kind of moments happened. I just managed to run into a guy I vaguely knew there who was involved in ministry. And he introduced me to the high school principal, who was also the head coach of the Stettler football team. And I'm like, this is great. It's kind of an inroad. Although it's kind of hard as a youth pastor to have an inroad because a lot of schools now shut down any sort of involvement from youth pastors or anything like that in their schools. But this principal was super nice and encouraged to meet me. And as I got talking with him, he's talking about the football team that he's coaching and was like, yeah, we're kind of looking for an offensive line coach right now. That's the one coach that we're lacking on our team. To which I kind of chuckled, and I'm like, I've got 5 years of experience in that. And God just laid down this awesome path to say, hey, here's something for you. As I start serving in the town of Stettler on a football team that, prior to me arriving, actually would not allow kind of outsiders to serve on the team. It was very random, and I was just like, man, this is so cool, a new start, and God continues to provide for me. I just love coaching. Let us turn to our word here, and we're in John 1. We're going to finish off this this first half of John 1 this week. This is it. This is the last time you guys will have to hear me read this part from the Bible for now. And some of you are like, yes, we're moving on. And some are like, oh, boo, I really like this section. I know I do. So let's turn to John 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. As we know, this is how it goes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As we head into verse 13, we're going to continue on with the concept of being a child of God this week, as that is pretty awesome. And we're going to look at verse 13 and the aspect that it starts talking about, that a fact that it's not through kind of the blood concept of man or the will of man, but it was God that created the opening. God created the circumstances upon which we are children of his. See, with Christ, we have a new birth, and we need to look at that and say, what exactly does that mean? For starters, it means that our old life is to be departed away from, to be done away with. If we think about it, if I wanted to build a massive skyscraper in New York, obviously I wouldn't have the money for it, but I couldn't just show up there and look at a two-story building and be like, yeah, I'll just build on top of this. It doesn't necessarily work that way. You see, I'd have to demolish away the old building, the old structures, and begin anew, starting from the ground and working up. In the same way, it is with our theological understanding and in our walk with Jesus. Our old self needs to be dashed away. It needs to be put to the side so that there's room to build new, so that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. Our new lives are a new standing before God. And we become his children. And we talked about that a lot last week. Because we have this spiritual birth. It's a birth that takes place. And Nicodemus, in chapter 3, approaches Jesus on this concept of spiritual birth. And in John 3, 4, it says this. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? So he's got this picture of literally entering the mother's womb again and being born again in that fashion. And Jesus is, can you imagine if someone talked to you about that and your response and how it would be is like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But Jesus responds in such a loving fashion and says, that's not what I'm talking about, silly. I'm talking about a new spiritual birth. It has nothing to do with the physical birth, because we can get caught up in this physical body a lot when we're dealing with people around us. And we know this to become a child of God. In John 1, 12 to 13, it says this, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. It comes from God, this new life, this new beginning, this new start. It's not something that I'm providing as a fleshly type of thing. It's something that God is doing and working within us. You see, when the Jewish person who approaches John's text, when they approach it, what they're reading is this idea that being born in the blood is like a fleshly concept, is being born of the flesh. And so John is immediately shooting that down and saying, nope. That is not how you're born. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." So this is the connections that they're having with their Old Testament as they're going through it and being like, oh yeah, blood equals physical being. However, we know that verse 13 is pointing to the idea that humanity cannot carry out its own spiritual birth. God is the one carrying out the act of the new birth as we find ourselves standing before it. See, we're a creation that has so many temptations around us, and we build up so many different walls, and we build up so many different things in our lives. Some things that become a stumbling block to actually having a proper, appropriate relationship with our Father. We talked about some of that last week. We have misconceptions based off of exactly what's going on, based off of who our parents were or what we've done in society. The old days, they would talk about this idea of blue bloods or noble bloods, right? And it was identified through your father that you're either royalty or you're of noble birth. However, that's not the case in our spiritual birth. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, we all have the same standing before God with our new birth. My blood does not play a role in my salvation. My family, my past, it does not affect the standing I have with God. That's pretty cool. I look at the discussion going on nowadays with regards to racism. And maybe some of you aren't familiar with what's going on in the world, especially if you're not watching NFL football or hearing what Donald Trump has to say. But there is a lot of racism that still exists in this world today. We literally paint a picture of how people are based off their skin color or what they have in their cultural background. And it's something that can't be controlled in the first place. You see, we've got this idea that, like, based off of who you are or where you come from, that is how we identify you, and it's either makes you a great person or a not so great person. That's not how it works in God's world, because Jesus came for all mankind. Whether you're dark skin, light skin, pale, doesn't matter. We're all here and loved by God in the same way. His love is for all and for everyone, regardless of the bloodline, regardless of skin color. The spiritual birth that he has is for all, regardless of any sort of appearance a person may have or the clothes that they may wear. It doesn't matter. I've got this, I've talked about the fact that I have Facebook. I kind of chuckle as I go on it and just read funny things. I don't post anything. But I've got this friend who lives in PEI. He's a black man, and he is one of my best friends. He is one of the coolest guys I know. And he posted a beautiful photo of his daughter the other day. And it was a picture of his daughter. He's married to a Caucasian lady. So obviously a daughter of mixed race. And underneath it, he puts a caption that says, "If racism wins, she would not be around." And it's true. We just have this way of, like, getting the bloodlines mixed in and understanding that when people have a certain background or look, that they're not worthy of God's love or that they are separated and should have nothing to do with them. It doesn't matter, rich, poor, tall, short, fat, skinny, the list goes on. All need Jesus and only become his children when they acknowledge him with their voice, with their words. See, Jewish people had a huge concept of ancestry. When you would talk about it back in the day, they would always approach you and be like, "Hey, yeah, I'm one of the children of Abraham." That was a big thing for them. There was a lot of promises that were bestowed upon Abraham. You see, if you go back to Genesis, what you see is the promises that God gives towards Abraham and the many blessings that he had. He even made a covenant with Abraham. Albeit, you know, if you look at what Abraham did in that covenant as a grown man, it's like, whoa, that's quite the promise that you made there, buddy, right on. Because we know it was circumcision that was involved in said promise. So, as someone who saw that all unfold on his son and the pain that my son went through, I'm like, wow, that is a lot to do as a grown man. But here we have Abraham making that promise, and same with the people of the Jewish background as they're continuing on with said promise. Excuse me. Still fighting this cold. It's a beauty. But the one thing that I know is that we at times tend to grab onto what our parents or family members believe with the values. We're raised in a system to believe as they believe, just like the Jewish people would grab onto Abraham. We do the same. We grab onto those same beliefs. We hold onto them tightly. And like I say, it breaks my heart when I see things like racism still going on, especially from people who claim Jesus' name in this whole process. The answer towards their whole projection of nastiness towards people is just wrong. And the question needs to be asked, what are they trusting for their salvation? What are they trusting for their salvation from sin and for a right relationship with God? Is it family like it was for the people of Israel as they turned towards Abraham? Is it skin color? What is it? What is it exactly that people are grabbing onto? And it's very clear that it's actually not God that they're grabbing onto. It's their own wills and desires, their own fleshly need and such. They need the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. There's one really cool thing. Although, as parents who believe, we obviously want to pass that on to our children. And I know every night that as we lay down Mercy and Isaiah, we pray for our children to strive to follow Jesus. In a society nowadays that point people away from him, it would be so easy for them to get caught up in that nonsense. It'd be so easy for them to get caught and lost into the ways that God wants us to go. Minor little deceits, minor little lies. And in verse 13, the will of the flesh starts to play a huge role in there. Although I won't go into the detail probably of what John meant by the will of the flesh, because it's very much of a sexual nature at this point in time. As with the will of man, we'll grab on to kind of the emotions behind everything in this verse. You see, 3 years ago, when Michelle and I were first married, we were excited to find out she was expecting, right? Like, it was greatest news we've ever heard. And you guys have maybe heard a little bit about this before. We were so happy. We were delighted. We wanted children. It's just amazing to have that idea of wanting children and actually having it come to full. And we knew that in our hearts, we'd be good parents. This was not to be the situation, though, as we ended up losing the little one. And we lost it at a time that we really shouldn't have, because we had made it past the threshold of safety kind of thing, and there's a percentage of chance that it should have never happened. And the question that ended up coming our way was, is this a desire that we still want to pursue? Is this something that we still want? And for a while there, I can promise you my answer was no. Because the damage was just so brutal, the hurt, the heartache, and the sorrow, that I would want nothing to do with children. And obviously that changed. And we went on a different path. But our emotions can be stumbling blocks towards where God's directing us to lead us, or even a loving relationship that we can have with him. Look how people treat the church at times as well. Right? They paste their desires on what they want from the church. Some people come here and they literally have expectations built into a worship service and exactly how it should function. That's pretty intense, hey? For something that's not actually directed towards people, to have an expectation of certain things going on in a Sunday service, that's pretty crazy. We attach memories to things like songs or hymns. And when that tune of that song begins, our hearts well up with emotions and passions. And we get caught up in a time and in a place way in the past that we're like, yes, that was fantastic. I want to be there again. And instead of actually living in that time, in that place, we become people that are so enamored with the past that we can't even make the present a delight and a joy to be in. This is what happens at times when we get so caught up in the past, in the nostalgia of life, in the emotions of where we are with something, that we literally cannot let go of those things from our past. The song becomes the most important aspect of the worship service, and with every song played after that, it continually falls short of any sort of glory of God. That's only one case that we may have, as there's other ones. There's certain memory verses that people have that same kind of attachment to, and when people don't acknowledge those memory verses, it hurts the spiritual journey that people are on. And God's like, my word is so loving, the whole thing is what you should be passionate and in love with. But instead, we get caught up in emotion, we get caught up in our own human will, that we forget to actually come to worship in a Sunday service. I have to laugh at the idea of nostalgia being something, because I actually get caught up in stuff like that too. Recently, Nintendo released this thing called the NES Classic. I was fortunate enough to get a hold of one. I was pretty excited, let me tell you. And then I was disappointed right away when I realized how bad I really am at this Nintendo Classic. It's a video game system, and video games in the 80s were very hard. Nostalgia. But in my mind, I was just like, man, I remember this game. It was so cool. And then when I finally started to play it, I was like, yeah, it's still cool, but it doesn't hold on to what it had for me in the past. It's not the same thing. It's just something that is cool in my eyes. Or maybe we're like the child, and it's not nostalgia, but it's the factor of change that really gets to us. I have to laugh at Isaiah. Any sort of change in his world is just devastating. And he just does this, oh, 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 oh thing. And we don't know what he's saying, but we're pretty sure he's very disappointed. And so he just sits there doing this, oh, oh, oh. And it's quite funny to see. It's comical. And all it is we could be watching a hockey game and it goes to commercial. And he gets that worked up. Does the same happen to us in our spiritual journey, in our walk with God, when there's changes along the road that we literally get bumped away and we're no longer walking as children of God, but we're walking as children of our own selves? We grab on to what the devil's presenting to us. We buy into the lies and say, yes, that sounds great. You see, the smallest little lies, that's exactly what the devil wants us to buy into. It's not the great lies. It's too easy to deceive us. It's going to be these small little tiny things that catch on to us. It's like, all right, yeah, I like that little lie. That's a good one. Like this song or this verse, that is my spiritual journey. And instead of having Jesus as the one that you attach yourselves to, it's a song or a verse or even a pastor and what they have to say at the front. And I touched a bit on that last week. In all these cases, though, emotion leads to an area of worship that is not necessarily in line with God's plan for us or even the way that he wants to interact with us. See, on the surface, these problems don't look too bad. It doesn't look too bad to have an attachment to a verse or to a song. But as I pointed out, it's no longer, it's the will of man or humanity versus the will of God, and we're not actually pursuing God's desires for us. We're just caught up in our own wills and our own problems instead of attaching ourselves to our new birth and grabbing onto the way the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. Our relationship with God is the crucial aspect of our birth. It's not our fleshly nature. It's not the fact that there's really cool things that have happened in our church or have happened in the past. It's not that. It's about where God has met us here and now and where he's calling us to go in the moment. These verses, these pastors, these songs, they weren't meant to be stumbling blocks. But sometimes they end up becoming that. And that's only because we're not grasping on to our Father, but instead to other things. Recently, I've been reading this book by John C. Maxwell, and it's called Talent is Never Enough. Boy, there's a shot to the ego right there, right? Like, talent is never enough. And in it, he talks of talent and how God has blessed us as created beings to have talent. There are things that we are talented at. It's mine is not volleyball, but my wife's apparently is, right? And that's fine by me. We all have different talent, but talent only gets you so far. And in this book, Maxwell talks about the fact that, you know, there's got to be desire and like a push to kind of pursue your areas of strength, to really follow through with those. Because sometimes we attach ourselves to our weaknesses and we're like, I got to work on my weaknesses. I got to make sure that they're better. Instead of actually acknowledging the talent that we already got and pursuing and pushing that further. And the one man, unfortunately, that comes to mind as a person who kind of embraced this talent and really moved forward is a guy named Donald Trump. And, oh boy. But there's a guy who really understood his talents, and he's got a lot of shortfalls, but he grabs onto him. And I'll give him props, I guess, for bringing, the Christmas holiday back, apparently. But, you know, he's worked hard to get where he's at. He aspired to become the president. He aspired to succeed in businesses. He aspired to do all this stuff. And he followed his talent. And he worked on his strengths to the point where he literally became president in a situation that nobody thought he could win. That's pretty outstanding. That's crazy. And like I say, I'm not as huge as fan, but I understand that there's a lot of work that has pushed said talent. You see, it's good and all for us on humanity to acknowledge the fact that we need to push ourselves and desire that, right? It's the will of man that pushed him to get to that aspect. But with our spiritual journey, it doesn't really get us the same kind of push forward. It's not the will of man. It's not what Donald Trump can do that is going to make him a child before God. That's not how that works. He could be the greatest man, the president of the United States, but it doesn't make it any closer to God. We cannot achieve life on our own. We can't get that eternal life. It is not something that we can present. It's not something that we can make up. Only God can present that. James 1:18 says this, in fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits for his creatures. God, with all his love, comes to us and is taking the initiative in declaring us his children. Not because of what we bring, the effort that we've done, or the work that we've succeeded in, but because of who God is. The loving, almighty God who says, I want to be with you people. It's like that idea of kind of marrying up, right? Every time I meet people and introduce them to Michelle, they're like, wow, you married up. And I'm like, yes, I did. And you know, it's kind of one of those shots to the ego. But at the same time, Right? Like we married up huge with God. It's amazing to think about that idea. We bring almost nothing to the table. In the same way, people kind of mock me out for bringing nothing to the table in the marriage with Michelle. We bring nothing. And people should be looking at us and being like, wow, you guys married up. That is so cool. You see, when the will of man comes into concept, and at this point in time, the Jewish readers would see the will of man as literally they could force themselves on their wife with no problem. They could literally, when their child was born, say, I want nothing to do with it, back in the time of this writing with John. Can you imagine that? Just kind of determining how things rolled out like that? I remember as a kid, and this is going to make me seem really dorky, and I'm okay with that. I was a huge fan of one of the largest baseball players that ever existed in Randy Johnson. The guy was 6'10". He was almost at the home plate when he was throwing the pitches to these poor guys. And he had an amazing slider and fastball. And I would literally go in the backyard. Remember, when I was young, I was super small. So I'd go in the backyard and I'd start throwing the ball against the wall. I'd use my left hand because Randy Johnson was left-handed. That's nonsense. I'm right-handed. I can't do anything with the left hand. But I'd be back there and I'd be throwing balls against the wall and be like, yeah, I'm going to be a dominant pitcher one day. It's not going to work when I'm using my weak hand. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to be Randy Johnson. It just didn't make any sense. But in my mind, I totally had that picture of being Randy Johnson with the mullet and the mustache and just throwing with all my heart and being him. But in reality, I literally can't change that. Although I am somewhat closer to being his height now, I'm still right-handed. I have no hair. He's got glorious hair. I have none. I can't throw a baseball and disintegrate a bird with it. Although I'd like to, because birds have just treated me horribly. I cannot change the way I was born, nor can I save myself. God is the one who is responsible for our salvation. No matter how many times I threw a ball against the wall, I couldn't change anything. Sometimes we do that with our own Christian lives, and we just continually throw a ball up against the wall expecting change to occur, and it's not actually going to happen. It's not going to happen until we allow Him to work in our lives through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is so huge and something we should be grasping onto. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't an indictment against alcohol at all. What this is saying, watch what you're filling yourselves up with. Don't fill yourselves up with garbage. Fill yourselves up with the Holy Spirit. How many times do we have those moments where we're just like, God, I want you to fill me more with your Holy Spirit? I bet you that comes more often when we're on like one of those spiritual highs or feeling good. And we're like, yeah, this is great. I'm loving the way this feels. But when we're down and we're feeling just horrible, how many times do we allow ourselves to be impacted by the Holy Spirit? How many times do we cry out for His name and say, fill me with more of you? Instead of attaching ourselves to something like wine or the Nest Classic, as I was talking about. How many times do we just grab onto something from the past and attach onto that instead of saying, Holy Spirit, work in us. Redirect our nature. Take away the fleshly desires that so grab onto my heart. Today, I'm really excited. I guess I kind of shocked our worship team today when I'm like, hey, we have communion. I didn't realize there was like a whole process behind it. And so I'm excited to kind of do communion today with everybody. And so I'll call the worship team up here. and just pray for us. I think it's so fantastic that we